Someone commented that I didn't need to explain that this truly is water because it obviously doesn't calm me down. So thankful for our youth today and all that they offered our Lord this week and continue to do so. We're so proud of you guys. Our praise band, we don't acknowledge them very often, but Tommy, you're making that piano sing, buddy. Doesn't that sound nice to have that blended in? I really, truly, Jeff coming in without any practice and playing the bass, I don't want to encourage that because Nathan wants you to practice, but walking in at the last minute and just awesome. These musicians hear things in their head that I don't have any concept of, but we're so grateful and thankful for your gift. I'd like to read, if I might, from Ephesians 5 today, walking in the light. For you were once darkness. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. For everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There's always been a lot of debate, or at least in my generation of clergy, about how much we say and how much we speak in terms of our culture and the things that go on in our culture. A dear, dear minister friend of mine many years ago, a mentor of mine, actually said that the pastorate and the Christian and preaching is like taking a walk in a jungle. When a snake crosses your path, you deal with it, but you don't go snake hunting. And I think that's a pretty good word. And today, you know, I'm very tempted. It's very easy for me because the targets are so easy. In our culture, to take issue with our culture. Those targets are many. But I suspect, knowing the book of Ephesians, as I do, that what Paul is saying here has nothing to do, or primarily nothing to do, with our culture. He's talking about the church. He wants us in the church to recognize the darkness that we've come from and to celebrate walking and living in the light. When we talk about the culture and the church, there are several things I'd like to mention. One is I've got a great document on Jefferson's letters and what he meant when he talked about the wall of separation between the church. You've heard that word, wall of separation. By the way, I also read, and I can't find the source, but I still believe it to be true or I wouldn't say it, that during that time that Jefferson was writing those letters and was talking about government, he actually authorized, free of charge, a church to be formed and started in the Treasury Department without them having to pay rent. Because he saw the wall of separation, meaning that the state didn't encroach into the church. We've never thought the church didn't encroach into the culture. That's part of what Wesley talked about, personal and social holiness. And the interesting thing about this is a little caveat. Maybe I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do, but an interesting caveat to that is I could get up today and talk about a line in the sand or talk about certain moral issues, and folks in here would go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. And others would go, "That's political speech." And then I could change the issue, and the response might even change from person to person. You follow me? The ones who said, "Wait a minute, that's a political issue," might go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. And then the other group that was with me on the other issue would go, "That's politics. You can't do that." You hear what I'm saying? Because sometimes those things that we talk about, as we have varying opinions of that. And we need to recognize that and offer charity to one another as we do disagree in Christian love on certain subjects and issues. Does that make sense? Because again, it's political speech. Often when you hear it through something that reacts in you or me. And I would say that sometimes I feel like very vulnerable right now when I say this. I feel like the culture has co-opted a lot of our message. Because the church is afraid to speak, many are, about moral issues. And having said that, I want us to think about what Paul is saying primarily here is to you and to me. That you and I are to live in the light. We are not, and I don't mean to say this harshly here, but I wonder if sometimes we don't find ourselves snake hunting as opposed to living and walking in the light. One of the most gratifying, and by the way, Stanley's having a little surgery on Wednesday. It's minor surgery because it's not on me. Minor surgery means it's on your neighbor, right? And we didn't lift him up earlier, but I wanted you to be praying for him as well. But what we think about so often is, what does it mean? He says here, you were once darkness. He's not saying you were once walking in darkness. He's not saying you were once living in darkness. He's saying you were once darkness. And now, because of the grace of God, you're in the light. Live as children of light. And when he says live as children of light, that is actually an imperative. It's written in the imperative sense. He's not saying it's optional. He's saying it's a command. He said, live in the light. Well, for those of us who made decisions for Christ later in life, I understand the darkness. I came to faith at 18 years old. I understand the darkness. Well, live in the light. Well, we are to be imitators. We are to walk in the light by walking in love. Being imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, let me just say this, that nowhere in Scripture are we told to cut off truth for the sake of living in love. I would offer that truth is not diametrically opposed to love, that they work together in some way that is incredible. Jesus, when he was seen, they said, here he comes, filled with grace and truth. And that idea somehow can work together in a way without conflict. It's us who feel conflicted. Matter of fact, I've said this before, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then love your neighbor. He's quoting from Leviticus, which in the very next passage in Leviticus, it talks about, and if your neighbor is overtaken in a fault, go to them and rebuke them. That doesn't fit our thinking, does it? Because truth and love can coexist without conflict. If your neighbor is living in a way that is hurtful and harmful to themselves and to others, the loving thing to do is to bring that to their attention with some degree of finesse, right? Somehow. And it takes a great deal of finesse to do that. And a lot of prayer, I might add. He says, we imitate, being imitators of God. I love this, and I couldn't have said this many years ago here, but I can say it now. I love the old opening to the Andy Griffith Show, where Opie and Andy are going fishing, and Andy throws a rock in the water, and what does Opie do? He picks up a rock and throws it in the water. That's what we're talking about here. Be imitators of God in the same way. Be an imitator of God. That means our lives, we have to learn about God, right? If I were to say to you, God is, and ask you to fill in the blank, you would give me many good answers, right? You would say, God is love, God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is omnipresent, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is just. Are you with me? We could name 25 things God is, right? Well, the interesting thing to me about that is that God never lays down one attribute in order to live out the other. That's how big God is. He never sets aside love to live out anger. Because God can get angry. God got angry. Having said that, we're to be imitators of God. We're not going to be omnipresent. We're not, our effect might be. We're not going to be all-powerful. But we can develop, over time, attributes and qualities and characteristics and so forth that have us being in the image of God? Well, the second point I want to make today is choose a life of moral obedience. Wow. Choose a life of moral obedience. But among you, there must not be even a hint of immorality. I can't say that other word. I gave that up one year for Lent because I got in trouble saying it. Or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. By the way, foolish talk or coarse joking is tied to immorality here. Don't say things and push people in a direction that leads them to immorality, which are out of place, but rather live a life of thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. God says, not John, God says, live a life of moral purity. Look at the... let me share something with you. I don't normally do this. I did something I haven't done in years yesterday. I gave blood. I rode by and saw the bloodmobile there, right? And I thought, I got plenty. Maybe they can take half a gallon. I thought about that later. I should offer to give blood right before I have a physical. You know, I might weigh 5 pounds less or something. You know, I'm thinking all that. I go in and they put me in front of a laptop. I gave blood years ago. I remember giving blood the first time at 18 years old. I was so excited I could give blood. Went to the National Guard Armory in Tarboro and gave blood. And back then, if you gave blood and had a donor's card, if you ever need any, they'd give it to you. That's not the case today. They'll give it to you, all right. $99.95 a quart. No. But anyway, I sat in front of this laptop. Now, when I was a kid, I remember giving blood. They asked me two questions, I think. The first one is, are you 18 or older? And I showed them my driver's license. Second question is, have you ever had malaria? That's all they wanted to know. I answered 55 questions on a laptop yesterday to give blood. I thought I was going to win something like you do online. And maybe some coupons would come popping out of that laptop or something. You know, I thought maybe I'm going to get one of these free trips to Acapulco or something because I've answered all the questions. But look at what has occurred in our lifetime just in that. And let me offer to you again, nearly every question I answered had its roots in morality. Nearly every question. Wow. Does that not stun anyone? It's pretty stunning, is it not? 55 questions. Did you give the same survey? How did you answer yours? I'm just kidding. I was going to say, the only no you had was, have you ever been out of the country, right? The rest of them were yes or no or something. Anyway, the point is, our culture has paid a huge price for its decisions and morality. And what he's saying here is, let us not live that way. Third point I want to make is, also in this text, therefore, in verse 7, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you're in light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and so forth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, based upon verses 3 through 6, my offer for this maybe sounds a little unusual, but I think what we're talking about here certainly fits. Avoid abusive people. Because again, the context here was dragging people down with bad language, with other things that occur. Now, you can't always avoid abusive people, or you'd have to live in the bubble like the movie. But your inner, closer people in your life need to be people that when you leave their presence, you're better than you were when you got there. I've said this before, and you know, people don't appreciate me saying this publicly because I'm not supposed to feel this way, but I've done visits before in homes where I wanted to go jump off a bridge and time it just exactly the moment when the truck came underneath. Boom. Because I see people that are so depressed and sad and hurt and in misery, and yet you look around their life and they have so much. And they have no clue how much they have. It's just amazing to me. And then I've dealt with people, by the way, that I would have thought were in the worst circumstances. And I don't want to leave that visit because they're just so, there's something about that person that brings up in me such good feelings. Any of you relate to what I just said? I know your preacher's not supposed to be that honest. There are times, I'll tell you this one, and I'm going to move on to the next verse before I get fired. I've been in situations and visits where I went straight home from a visit and took a shower because I felt so ick when I left. I'm serious. And the ick, from I don't know how to explain that ick, but symbolically, I let it go down the drain so that I don't wear it the rest of the day or the rest of the week. I'm serious when I say that. That's a habit of mine. Well, the fourth point I want to make today is running from evil. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Run, don't walk, run from evil. Now, there's a rescuer part in some of us. True? And sometimes we believe we can change the outcome by engaging it. One of the things that I find comforting in Scripture is Jesus said, when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will judge the world and convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. I don't have to be the world's moral compass. The Spirit of God can do that. I don't have the answer for anyone about where that line is. Because yes, we're supposed to be reaching the world. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again probably 100 times before I quit telling it. I went to a church one time, and I was an avid cyclist, rode all the time, and rode every day, 200-300 miles a week on a bicycle. And this lady jumped me right away and said, I hear you like to ride bikes. Maybe you could ride with my husband. He likes to ride, and maybe you can get him to church. I said, I'd be glad to ride with him, and we rode. 6 weeks later, she came to me and she said, how's it going? You going to get him in church? I said, I don't know, but I'm chewing red man and cussing a lot. Good, bad company, the Scripture says, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, you understand I was teasing when I said that, right? He's now very involved in his church, which is a work of God, not of John. Well, and then lastly, I want to point out walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the part about walking in the Spirit comes at the tail end of this. Walking in the light, as Paul uses that phrase, that is nothing but a figure of speech that Paul simply means live according to truth, live according to Scripture. That's all it means. Walking in the light just simply means living according to Scripture. As we live according to Scripture, then we will find ourselves led by the Spirit. Now, you may correct me on this, and that's fine if you do, because if I'm wrong, I need to know it. I don't know of any place in the Scripture where you're supposed to pray to be filled with the Spirit. The filling, and I have to be careful how I pronounce that, because if you're from the North, you might be hearing me saying F-E-E-L-I-N-G. I'm trying to say F-I-L-L-I-N-G. Filling. Is that better? Feeling is... And filling, does it even sound different? Because I can't tell. I'm from Edgecombe County. I don't know the difference. But being filled How am I doing? You know, you can hear him better. Is that working? Okay. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a result of living a life pleasing to God in accordance to His Word. And the filling of the Holy Spirit happens outside of our awareness most often. And it's actually more of a passive thing than it is an active thing. And you look back and you go, man, God led me there, as opposed to being knowing that you're being led. Now, we all have what I call divine hunches, right? You have something that comes into your heart and you want to do it, and you can't dust it off, though we try. And I've even had those hunches before when I finally came and being incredibly honest. I finally prayed, Lord, if you'll just leave me alone, I'll go do it. Because I was getting tired of getting tapped on the shoulder. I understand that. But look what it says here. Walk in the Spirit. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish in understanding what God's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. Huh. It doesn't say do not drink wine, but do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And debauchery is an interesting New Testament word. It's a word that says at all, anything, everything. If we didn't cover it before, debauchery covers it. It really is a fascinating word, because it really does mean whatever else I didn't cover, debauchery covers it. Don't do that. Whatever that debauchery, nobody knows what debauchery is. We just know it's bad. It's kind of like, it's really more than just bad. It's kind of like on the movie Ghostbusters at the end when they say, don't cross those two things. Remember that scene? Don't cross them, because that's really bad. Well, debauchery is really bad. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A result of being filled with the Holy Spirit would be singing, making melody in your heart, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God for the Father for everything in the name of the Lord. Thanksgiving is a result of being filled with God's Spirit. Wow, it's too subtle for us, isn't it? Sometimes I think we want it to be big. But in this passage, it's simply saying, by being filled with the Spirit of God, after the obedience part that we've talked about, your life will reflect a new experience being led by God. Well, ways I can grow in my walk with God. I just threw out a few. I should have added a missions trip on there. Read the Scriptures daily. Study the Bible. Attend worship. Participate in small groups. Pray. Serve. Observe. Go on the Emmaus walk. Great place to grow. And then other. Be specific. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're in charge. Help us to walk in love. Help us to choose a life of moral obedience. Help us to avoid those who drag us down. Help us to run, not walk, but run from evil. Help us to be your children who are controlled by your Spirit. And we ask this prayer in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.